Please join me in the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and our salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise.
Thank you.
Please be seated for the lesson. The scripture reading for tonight, which will serve as the text for our homily, is taken from the Gospel of St. John, the 20th chapter. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of faith in your Son, our Savior, and for all the marvelous benefits that we have through him. We pray that tonight you would strengthen us again in this faith as we deal with the many doubts that perplex us. We ask it all in his saving name. Amen. They chased this old man up on top of a small mountain and were very angry with him. They were religious leaders from a nearby village, pagan leaders, and this man had been preaching about Christ, had been preaching the gospel, and they were so upset with him, and he knew that he had to run for his life. But because of his age, he finally made it to the top of this small mountain and couldn't go any further, and they were coming around him, so he knelt down to pray. And that's how he died. One of them took a large spear and drove it through him. That's not the story of Thomas that we think of when his name comes up. It's usually the one that I just read from the scripture reading. It's interesting that he's kind of become known to us as Doubting Thomas. And yet there he died on that mountain, a martyr for the faith, for the cause of the gospel in Southwest India. There's still churches in India named after him because he brought the gospel there. It's interesting that we don't give Peter the nickname Denying Peter or Juvenile John, but we do use the expression Doubting Thomas. It's kind of interesting that that adjective has been, or adverb has been, attached to him in the history of the church. But it's the same Thomas who, just a little bit before the text in front of us, that same Thomas who said to the other disciples, "Let us now also go to Jerusalem that we may die with Christ." He had that kind of fortitude of faith. What a picture he is for us of what it is to be a Christian in this world, that so often our faith is just all over the map, up and down like a roller coaster, sometimes strong and sometimes weak. That's just the way it is. I remember years ago a seminary professor would often say to us, Be careful not to paint a portrait of a Christian, of somebody who never has doubts, because there really aren't any believers like that. I often think of the little brief prayer that was spoken to Jesus by the father of the boy with an evil spirit when he asked Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus said to him, "Do you believe?" And the man said to Jesus those famous words, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And that expresses the expression of that's in the heart of a believer. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Now, how can unbelief still be present in the heart of a believer? Well, God would have us recognize, first of all, the source, the fountain, if you will, where unbelief comes from. Way back in the Garden of Eden, before the fall into sin, there was no such thing as doubt and unbelief. Adam and Eve, our first parents, just fully believed and accepted the Word of God and trusted it in it in its entirety. But it was when they were tempted to take what they thought and to place it above the word that God had given them that we see the first doubt begin to enter in. And that's really the source for us even today. Nothing has changed. The devil hasn't come up with anything new. That same problem is present among us today. Whenever we take whatever God has told us in his word and in our thoughts or maybe in our feelings or based upon the views of our culture and society, any time that we take what we think and want and elevate it above what God has told us in his word, that's really the essence of doubt. Nothing has changed. That's the fountain of it. And so unbelief is always alive and present, even inside of the hearts of those who are the faithful of God in this world. And we see this sprinkled throughout the scriptures as well. Think of Peter, who I just mentioned. Peter, who was permitted to actually walk out of a boat onto water, trusting the words of Christ that he could come out to him, and yet we're told that he started to analyze it by his reasoning, and he sees a wave coming up, and he starts to allow his thinking to overrule what Jesus has told him in his word, and our Lord allows him to sink to teach him a lesson. We think about Sarah, the wife of Abraham. When she was told in her old age that she would bear a child, she turned inside of the curtain of the tent and she laughed. She laughed in mockery at the word of God. This is one of God's faithful, wife of a patriarch. Now, we must distinguish between doubts and questions. There are times when we may have doubts and unbelief, and there are other times when we may simply have questions that need to be answered. Luke chapter 1 provides us with an example of both of those. Mary, our Lord's mother, when she's told that she will be the mother of Christ and has not yet been with a man, Mary asks the question, well, how can this be? That's a healthy question of God. It's asked in faith, and yet she just wants to know how this will be worked out. Zacharias, however, in the temple, when he is told that he and his wife will have a child in their old age, he begins to question in doubt. And that's why the angel says to him, "Because you did not believe my words," he would not be allowed to speak until John the Baptizer was born. Now, the primary issue for us in our faith today is this. When I have doubts, and I will, and I do, when I have pockets of doubt in me about Christ and his word and the things of his kingdom, what should I do with them? Where should I go? There is a proper place to take them and an improper place to take them. A number of years ago on this campus, before I was chaplain here, there was a young man who was the son of a pastor who had come here because it was a Christian school. But the year before he arrived here, there had been a teacher of his in high school that befriended him who was an agnostic and probably an atheist and began to get him to question many of the things in his faith. And he told me that he used to go back and have coffee with this guy frequently, and it continued to kind of nurture this unbelief so that he ended up ultimately throwing aside his entire Christian faith. Thankful to God that he later reclaimed it by the work of the Holy Spirit and a nice Christian girlfriend. Now that's an improper place to take your doubt. Back to somebody who's a source of unbelief, who's going to do nothing but encourage you in your unbelief. A proper place is expressed by the prayer of that father of the young man with the evil spirit, who says, "Lord, help thou my unbelief." He turns to Christ with his unbelief, and he prays to him, "Help me with this. Help me improve with this. Help me not lose this precious faith that you've given me." And so we likewise, when we have our doubts, should take our doubts back to Christ, back to his word, back to the ministers of his word, back to those who will strengthen us in that faith rather than lead us away from it. The gift of faith is such a precious thing, whether it's weak in your heart or whether it's very strong in your heart. And the reason it's precious is not because of the faith itself, but because of what it grabs onto in Christ and the wonderful truth of the gospel and his grace that God has given us in him. You and I might be intimidated when we read in the Bible about the faith of someone like Abraham, who could take and sacrifice his own son to God, bring him up on the mountain. And we might be intimidated to think, well, I don't have a faith like that. I could never possibly have that kind of strength of conviction, of belief in what God has said to me. But we have to remember, it is not the strength of our faith that God will look to on Judgment Day. It is rather the object of the faith. It is the object that our faith is grabbing onto, and that is Christ. That is what saves us. Whether you have a strong faith or a weak faith. You see, whether you're sitting in the middle of the lifeboat, strapped in with a seatbelt, with three life preservers around you, or whether you're hanging on to that same lifeboat in the water by a cord being dragged to the shoreline, both are saved. Whether you are weakly hanging on to Christ or with tremendous strength of faith, both will be saved. And the Lord says to us about people like you and me that struggle with our faith, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." May God give us the strength of faith to live for the day when we no longer will need faith and can see everything face to face. But tonight, your Savior, the very object of that faith, commends you when he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen.
Amen. Lord.